If you would open your Bibles, please, now to Psalms 1. Psalms number 1. Brother Dale was making the comment about how that, you know, Father's on Father's Day is it's almost like Father's Day is an afterthought. And that was pretty well proven true when Elaine was trying to get something to, in regards to Father's Day in the bulletin. She looked for over an hour to try to find something to put in there. And this is about the way it goes. You know, it's unfortunate, but that's just how things go. Psalms 1. We'll begin with verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Dear God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come in thy presence this morning, dear Lord, we're thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. Dear Lord, we're thankful for those that have made the way out, and we remember also, Lord, the special prayer requests that we mentioned this morning. Lord, we just pray that you meet those needs. Dear Father, I'd also ask that as we look into this, that you would address our hearts, speak to our hearts. And dear Father, that we will be able to measure up to the things that we'll see. Lord, if there'd even be one here this morning that's lost, I pray that this will be the time that you'd speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And for what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is a godly father. A godly father. In so many ways, I am very glad, in fact, I am exceedingly glad, that I grew up when I did. That I was a child when I was a child. I am very aware that it was not a perfect time, any more than any other time has been a perfect time. You know, everybody likes to look back and talk about the good old days. And if you look at them very, very closely, you'll find out that the good old days really weren't all that good. They had a lot of good things about them, perhaps, but they had their fair share of problems and difficulties. And that's just how life goes. However, one of the things that I am so very, very thankful for is that when I grew up, and many of you here can say the same thing, is that that was a time when dads were truly still dads. They were fathers. They were the father figure at home. They set the example for what it meant to be a father, what was required to be a father. They showed what it was to live up to our responsibilities. And that's the one big thing that clobbers you when you go from being at home to on your own, is you realize all of a sudden, I'm the one that's responsible. I'm the one that has to take care of these responsibilities that mom and dad always took care of. And sometimes that can be a harsh lesson, but it's one that must be learned. They showed us just how important their family was. They showed it to us by the sacrifices that they made. They showed it to us by the way that they dealt with us, the way they dealt with our mothers, the way they dealt with just things in general. They showed us the things that we need to know. And truly, there is nothing as important as the family. You know, apart from your service to God, family has to be first. It's the greatest institution in the whole world, is family. Now, I realize that there are those who who are very happy to be alone, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but what I am saying is there's no way that being alone that you can be as fulfilled as being a part of a loving family, in a godly family. This is something that somehow has gotten lost along the way. And I think that one of the slickest things that Satan has done to try to literally destroy our society is by destroying the home. And I hate to say it, he's done a real good job about doing it. You look around today and you really don't see too many homes as they ought to be. Homes as they once were, in the way that they most certainly should be. Somehow, for some reason, it seems that the majority of fathers today have no idea how to be a dad. You know, it's a matter of biology to be a father. It's a matter of love, endurance, and patience, and all the other things to be a dad. Mm-hmm. It's different. And I thank God for godly dads. I am so very thankful that we do have around us dads that knew what a dad was about. They set the example for us. And quite frankly, we can go to them if we need some advice about something, and they'll be glad to give it to us and help us along the way. Because I can assure you that as disturbing as it is for me to see what many families have become, to some of these older men who are fathers, it has to be just outright disgusting to see what homes have become and to see how things are done. And the thought that gets to me is just how are things going to be in the future if the pattern that we have before us now continues. For you see, we live in a time now where children who grew up in homes that really weren't homes as they ought to be, and their dads weren't the kind of fathers that they should have been. Those boys then are men now who have their own children and no idea what to do or how to do it. I read the story of a fellow. I could tell you the name, but I'm not. But it doesn't take away, so I'm just going to tell it as though it's just a person, okay, no one in particular. There was a father whose work required that he had to be away from home a great deal of the time. When his daughter turned 11, he called her, and that was back when still made long-distance calls. Things weren't quite like they are now. And he apologized to her for the fact that his work had kept him away. However, he also promised that a rather large package would be delivered to her very soon. Later on that day, he had managed to make it home. And when his daughter opened the door, there was a 6-foot-high carton all wrapped up in front of her. So she began to rip open the paper on the spot. And when she discovered it was her dad inside the carton. And he said that his daughter hugged him for at least 5 minutes and that it was a totally unbelievable experience. That gives me chill bumps even now. And this is not the first time I've read this. He showed that he was not going to miss these types of events if there was any way possible that he didn't have to. Now I realize that there are jobs that require fathers to be gone. I understand that. But if possible, you do what you can to be with your children at milestones. If possible, you do what you can. The thing that is so often missed today, that it's not the things that a father buys their children that is the most important. Oh, they like them for 5 minutes. They play with them enthusiastically for 3 minutes, and then they move on to the next best thing, the latest and greatest. So it's not the expensive things that fathers buy for their children the thing that matters the most, the thing that is the most important thing for them, is that they want a dad to be a part of their life. To be a part of their life. You know what I'm going to be doing this afternoon, provided I can stay awake? Maybe at some point. But the thing I intend to do today is just spend my afternoon with my son. That's the only thing I want to do. And that's the only thing I want to do this afternoon. Provided I can stay awake. You know, and even that I'll be with him. And he'll be asleep too, so, you know, we just kind of move on along. So the thing that children need the most is us. Their fathers being a vital part of their lives. And in some cases, I wish it was true in every case, fathers are indeed making a concerted effort to be what we could refer to as an exceptional father in dealing with their children. Perhaps it's because their fathers weren't around very much and they don't want that to happen to their children. They don't want that to happen in their homes. Maybe it's because their wives had become more insistent that dad help with the diapers and feeding and nurturing other children. You know, I can change a diaper with the best of them and expect I could still could change one. I changed my little grandson back there once or twice. I haven't forgot. It's only fair, isn't it? That dad be an active part in your children's lives, in the things that they do. I tell you what, there's nothing like having that little child crawl up in your lap, have you read a story to them, and they'll nuzzle in there just right and put that head right underneath your chin. It's the greatest thing in the whole world. And Joshua, do not even think about trying it today. You know, when you got a little one around. You know, I think that the primary concern with dads today is nothing more than the society in which we live. You know, they hear about all the violence that goes on at schools. You know, there's stuff that goes on in schools now that we never dreamed of. You know, I was in high school at a time when every boy in high school had a knife in his pocket. And nobody ever so much as even entertained the thought of using that knife against somebody. It just wasn't thought of. It's changed a lot now. They hear so much about the problem with drugs and all the teenage pregnancies and suicides, and they're determined to insulate their children against those threats. I never heard of it when I was growing up with a teenager taking their life. And now it's almost on a weekly basis somewhere. Oh, we had a girl or two, and all the time I was in high school, 4 years I was there, that wound up with a child. Wasn't any more than two or maybe three at the most. Can't so much say that now. It happens way too much. Christian fathers know that the answers to this are not really curfews for their teens. It certainly isn't with the gun laws, the penalties for drugs, the metal detectors at the entrances of schools that they put them there. Now, while I will agree that these are all good and that they are a part of protecting our children, Christian fathers know that the ultimate solution for the children is simply God. That's the ultimate solution. They need to be saved. They need to know the Lord. They need to understand what it is to be a sinner and lost and need to be redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. We need to understand, they need to understand that their homes need to be built according to God's way. Not anybody else's way, but according to God's way. That way, their home will truly be a place of shelter in the times of storm. Now, youngins, let me tell you something. I will guarantee you, based off past experiences, that when you go out on your own, and perhaps you marry, that your parents and your wife's parents are going to tell you everything you need to do in your home. Get used to it. You know why? We had to hear it. So what do? You smile, you nod, and you do whatever it is you wanted to do. You know, unless they honestly and genuinely do need some help. You know, the Scripture teaches us, and we do apply it to scriptural times and means, and it certainly applies there, but I think it also applies to this, what we're looking at today, and that is, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain to build it. If your home is not established on the Lord, it will not stand. If your marriage is not established upon the Lord, it will not last. I don't care how madly in love you are with that person you marry, and I'm not making light of that. Unless that marriage, that home, is established on God, it has no hope. It's just that simple. It may stand for a while. It may even last a few years. But it will ultimately come crashing down unless it's established on the foundation of God Almighty. So that's why I wanted us to take a look at Psalms 1. And the reason for that is I believe that it will show us what it takes to be both a godly man and a godly father. These qualities are timeless and are just as vital today as they were then. Now, we dads like to have things, or men in general, we like it simple, don't we? We like it simple. Now, you can be sitting, I like a little cartoon, it's like you can be sitting there with your wife and you're quiet. And your wife is thinking, he has to have a girlfriend. He doesn't want me anymore. He's going to walk off and leave me. What in the world am I going to do? I need to go hire a lawyer. In his mind, he's thinking, what do I have to do to put that alternator in the truck tomorrow? You know? That's just the way people's minds work. So we need to understand that we have to work together. And by the fact that men like to keep it simple, I just got 2 points. There's just 2 factors on how to be a godly father, and that's all. The first one is to live under God's authority. You see, that's set forth in the first 2 verses. There are 2 opposing views that you have to deal with. There are 2 worldviews, if you will, that are constantly vying for your allegiance. On the one side, there is the counsel of this world. And on the other side is the counsel that you find within the Word of God. And there is no way that these 2 things could possibly be further apart than these 2. There is no way that you can bring them together. They are opposed. It's almost like trying to connect 2 north ends of a magnet or 2 south ends of a magnet. They push against each other rather than attract. The world's counsel tells you that you are here somehow by an accident of evolution. That's how mankind come to be. They tell you that really nothing matters except for the physical realm and your personal desire. That's all that matters. Nothing else is important but your desires and the realm that you can accomplish here in the physical realm. You are absolutely free, therefore, to determine what is right and what is wrong for you, because this world is all there is. I would refer you back to the statement that was made in the book of Judges. And there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own sight. And that is exactly just a rewording, a modern wording, of what was going on way back then. However, the counsel of the Word of God tells us that we are here by God's design. Not by accident, not by happenstance. We are here by God's design. And that, as such, your life matters. The world will get you down. There's things in life that will get you down. There's times when you become overwhelmed by worry and concerns and responsibilities and all those things. But don't ever get to the point where you think that, you know, it doesn't matter what use is, or because your life matters. Your life is important. Never minimize who you are and why you're here. It's not something that that you can do. I keep doing that. Yeah. get right on my plane here and I'm bass clearance. What really matters, I said make that nice and clear. What really matters are the things of the Spirit. The things that can't be seen. Are you being led by the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God touch you and move you and motivate you? Are the things that you're seeking to do pleasing to the Spirit, honoring to God, or not? Ultimately, you are accountable to God for your obedience to His commands. He will hold you accountable for what you've done. So instead of mocking God's law, as we hear done so much on so many areas, so many avenues, the man of God meditates on God's law. He meditates on the Word of God. And to meditate upon it is not just casually read it and move on, but you read about it and you may reread it and reread it and think about what it says, what it is saying to you, what it is leading you to do, and if need be, read it some more. Meditate on the Word of God. For you see, we have a thing in your calendars where you can read through the Bible in a year, and that's a good thing. I'm not minimizing it at all. But the thing we got to understand, in addition to doing that, the sheer volume of Scripture you read is not as important as understanding and meditating upon what you read. So you can go back and look at things and think about them deeply. And the true man of God delights in God's Word, because he knows that it is the blueprint for happy living. Everything that we need to know about how to run our houses, how to take care of our business, is found in the Word of God. There is a perfect blueprint there to go by. Now these two sources of authority give contradictory advice to the fathers. For example, the world will tell you that your child is dispensable. If you don't want the child, merely abort it. That's all you gotta do if you don't want it. I saw a billboard, I think maybe it was Beckley, but somewhere I saw it and I really liked it. It had a picture of a baby that was unborn, and the writing on the billboard says, "I am a child, I'm not choice." And that kind of drives it home. The world says it don't matter. Go ahead and abort it. You don't have to have that baby if you don't want it. It doesn't matter. It's not even a bad baby yet. It's a fetus. Let me tell you something. Every abortion stops a beating heart. And where I come from, unless it's the judgment for a crime, that's murder.
That's right.
Plain and simple. The Word of God, however, it points out that our life has been formed within the mother's womb by the determined act of Almighty God. Every child that has been aborted was a child that was placed in its mama by God Almighty. And that would be a terrible thing to have to stand and give account to God for, wouldn't it? Murder that little innocent baby. Notice how this ain't perfect. It would have had the same sinful nature that we have. But it would be an innocent little child at that point. The Bible also tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made as we go forward. The world says, don't try to impose your values on your child. You're going to warp them if you do that. Let them choose for themselves. Yeah, look where that'll get you. Let them choose for themselves. Eventually, they'll choose to do what is right for them. No, they will not. They have to be guided. They have to be directed. You know, I've never had to do it, and don't anticipate doing it in the future. But I would have no trouble whatsoever at looking at my son dead in the eye and say, I don't care if you are 28 years old. If you're living under my roof, you're going to go by what I say, my rules. My roof, my rules. I think that's being a dad, don't you? And again, I can honestly say I'm not ready to do that. God's Word tells us in Proverbs 29 that a child left to himself is a disgrace to his mother. A disgrace to his mother. Why? Because of the ungodly lifestyle that they will get into and the things that they will do. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace, and he will bring delight to your soul. How? Why? Because of the way that it turns out and the things that he will do. The world says, don't spank your child. That teaches them violence. And above that, it's actually abusing that child. Now, I'm not going to say that there haven't been children that have been and are abused. And I am in no wise condoning that. But it's kind of like a paddle that one of our teachers had in when I was in grade school. Yeah, I saw it when it was used on others. But the writing on that paddle said, never slap a child in the face. Nature provides a better place. See, there's a reason why that gluteus maximus has some of the thickest muscles in the body. Right? Yeah. God's Word teaches in Proverbs 21 that he who spares the rod hates his child. And he who loves their children, they're careful to discipline them when necessary and when needed. Let's look at the responsibility. The world says that it is the government that is ultimately responsible for your child. That they will determine what your child should be taught in school and what that child should not be taught in school. They will determine if it's right to distribute condoms to your child. Sorry for being so crude, but it's going on, and you know what I'm talking about. They will determine if your child has to inform you if she is about to have an abortion or not. That's for them to do. God's Word teaches that it is the father who will ultimately have to give an account for his family, not the government. The father is the one who stands before God. Sadly, there are too many fathers that are more than willing to turn the reins over to God, the government, let them take care of it. And get that brat out of my hair. Well, guess what? If your child's a brat, you made it one. Not that child's fault. It's yours. Fathers are the ones who are commanded to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's their responsibility. Now, looking at children, if a man seeks to be a godly father, the other members of the family have a responsibility to be supportive of their father or the husband, whichever the case may be. Let me take a shot at teenagers. I ain't done that in a long time. Let's say you ask your dad permission to spend the weekend with some of your friends. And your dad tells you that he really doesn't trust that group of friends that you're talking about. And he's not convinced that there will be enough adult supervision there, so therefore, you can't go. What's your reaction? You know, do you whine about how strict your dad is? And about how out of touch he is with how things are going on now? Do you complain that he doesn't trust you and then start pouting with the breath of him? He has to go poop your lip disease. And just sit around and pout. And then do you finally, if you see that doesn't work, you get up and storm out of the room and slam the door to your room. And turn up the music as loud as you possibly can. Yeah, that usually don't work very well, does it? When you act like that and pout for days on end, you really make your father's life miserable for doing what he needed to do, what he was supposed to do. Perhaps that was your intent. But the Bible tells us that one day you're going to reap what you sow. You got to be careful of what it is that you're sowing. You have a responsibility to live under God's authority too. And that tells children that they are to obey their parents. Is that not what it says? Children have the responsibility to obey their parents. Now, let me take a whack at the women. Wives, if you have a husband that seeks to be a godly father, it is of the utmost importance that you be supportive and reinforcing as to what he does. Some years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention endorsed the traditional family. I hate that it's called the traditional family. So far as my part is concerned, it is the family, period. It's the only one there is. This included the idea that wives should graciously submit to their husbands. Well, who we howling? The counselors of this world went absolutely berserk at this notion. They went so far as to say that, you know, the Baptists, all they're going to do is they want to keep the women barefoot pregnant in the kitchen. Because they said that they should be submissive to their husbands. One columnist who identified herself as being a feminist Christian, well, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? A feminist Christian said, no matter how you try to explain it, it's hateful language. Newsweek quoted Kathy Rogers, who at that time was executive director of the National Organization for Women's Legal Defense Fund, said, we don't think any human being should have to submit to any other human being. Well, la-di-da. The Bible says otherwise, doesn't it? People miss the fact that the principle of submission to leadership is best illustrated to us in the life of Jesus and how He did things. We're told in the Scripture that Jesus is equal with the Father, but He humbled Himself and became submissive to the Father insofar as He went to the cross for the sins of His people. He took on the form of a man, then He took on a human form, laid aside His divinity, if you will, and veiled it in human flesh. We praise Him for it. We know that the Bible says that God has given Him a name that is above every name. You know, we need to understand as well that all of us are called upon to be submissive in different areas of our lives. As Christians, we're all called upon to be submissive to the authorities of government. The powers that be are what? Ordained of God. And as long as they don't come across with anything that is contrary to our right to worship God in spirit and in truth, and beloved, we have the responsibility to submit to that leadership and do whatever it is that they say. Children are called upon to be submissive to the parents at work. You're called upon to be submissive to your boss. If I would stand up here this morning and tell you that I'm not submissive to anybody, well, that is an arrogant statement, and it's also a ridiculous statement, isn't it? Everybody is accountable to somebody. I have to be submissive to one, God Himself, and I have to be submissive to the will of the church. I'm not the dictator here. I can't just go off and do what I want to all the time. I have to be submissive to the will of the church. So we're all accountable, aren't we? Every one of us in one area or another. In order to have a home as it ought to be, we need to understand that there has to be order. And God has given us a structure that we are to follow and to go by. When God's Word says for a wife to be submissive to her husband, then folks, husbands, we need to be loving leaders. Loving, compassionate leaders. And that's not degrading to a lady. That's not hateful to a lady. It just shows that in the most important area of all of our lives, men and women, our homes, that there is structure according to God's plan, according to God's order. And according to that, the head of the house is who? It is the husband, right? And there's no getting There's no getting around that very fact. Everybody knows that when the Bible is talking about submission, it's not talking about the husband being a dictator or dragging his wife around by the hair, barking off orders, although there are some times I think, man, it'd be kind of fun to watch. Especially when she got up. That would be very fun to watch. That's certainly not what it's talking about. However, if you choose not to live under God's authority, set forth the leadership in the home, then ladies, you have two options. Option one is to simply refuse to get married. That's number one. Nowhere in the Bible does it say for a woman to submit to a man. It's not there. She's to submit to her husband, right? So if you don't want to do that, just don't ever get married. The second option is, quite frankly, is to just not have a biblical marriage. Because there's only the one way that it is. The world has an entirely different mindset. The people in the world establish their own rule. You have the right to choose the counsel of the world or the counsel of the Word of God. But let me tell you, let me promise you this. If you honor and follow the Word of God, it works every time. Without fail, it will work. Secondly, the father is to provide his family's security. Verses 3 and 4. Now, what is probably one of the most needed things today? Children need to have, must have, I would say, a sense of stability in their homes. The world is chaotic enough, isn't it? The world is spinning around almost seemingly out of control. So there needs to be some stability at home. As we know, you can't depend on the world. So therefore, the home must be a shelter in time of storm. And this is a point that we cannot afford to miss. And for the fathers, this is part of being responsible to make sure that there's stability at home. You also provide security by consistently supplying the physical needs of your family. This is something that for the father is to be done without complaint. You just do it. The scripture tells us, doesn't it, how a man stands if they do not provide for their home. The Bible says that they have denied the faith and they're worse than an infidel. You're the one who has the responsibility to provide for your family's needs. Fathers have to provide for the necessities of their home. Now, that does not mean that any man is required to be an executive in a Fortune 500 company. No. Nor does it mean that you have to be a millionaire or a multimillionaire. No. What it does mean is that if you earn your money honestly and you manage your money wisely and you share your money generously with your home, with your family, God will provide security to your home. It will be there. And the best thing that you can learn sooner than later is there is a huge difference between needs of our families and extravagant wants. A huge, huge difference. You provide security by consistent behavior. There is no overstating the importance of being their consistency between what you say and how you act. What you talk and how you walk. It has to be aligned. Some of us have had to deal with finding out that there might be somebody in their lives who was very important to them. We somewhere showed that there was a difference between what they said they believed and what they did. And when you find that out, you find it to be quite unsettling, quite disturbing about that person. In an uncertain world, children need the security of their fathers. Like the passage we read this morning, it's like a tree planted by the water. It's established and is sure and lives according to what it says he believes. You provide stability or provide security by consistent, reasonable discipline. And we joke about when somehow a teenager gets in a little trouble and dad says, "You're grounded for life." You know, we're talking about that. We're talking about consistent, reasonable discipline. Integrity has been defined as doing what you say that you're going to do. That's a pretty simple definition, isn't it? And yet one that we must apply to our lives. You tell your child that they continue to do something that is wrong, they continue to act in a certain manner, that simply you're going to spank them. You keep doing that, you're going to get it. That if they continue to do it, that you take them out and you give them a spanking. You do exactly what you said you were going to do. Because, you know, there is a certain security in discovering that dad does what he says. You know, I mean, Beth referenced earlier about when I was in grade school. There were certain rules and they were cast in stone, never to be altered. You know, if you did thus and so, you got a spanking. You got a whipping. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter who your parents were. If you did it, that was the result. And there was a lot of stability there because you knew what you could do and what you could not do. That line didn't keep moving all the time. You tell your children, boys or girls, that they cannot date until they're 16. And then they come across to meet Mr. Wonderful or Miss Wonderful. And Mr. Wonderful and Miss Wonderful is above 16. And they may have an outstanding character. They may even go so far as being saved. However, there is a certain amount of security in doing what you say you will do. If that person is all that you say that they are, they can patiently wait until you turn 16. Then you do. They then can do what you told them they can do. No difference, no variance. What you're doing by doing that is disciplining your children. You're training your children to mature, to consider the lives, consider how things go. You provide your children security by giving your children unconditional love. Unconditional love. A child's coach may love them when they win. A child's teacher loves them when they excel in the classroom. A child's peers love them when they're funny or attractive. However, as a father, you love them whether they're riding the bench or playing in the game. You love them whether they're making A's or making D's. You love them if they happen to be strikingly beautiful girls or handsome young men, ordinary. Let me tell you something. A dad's daughter is the most beautiful daughter in all the world. And a dad's son is the most handsome young man that's in the world. Except my son. But anyway, that's another matter. There's just nobody in their place. It's just like, I'll guarantee you, if your marriage is going to make it on the right track, that day that you behold your bride, she's the most beautiful bride you've ever seen. And the most beautiful bride you'll ever see after that is yours. That's just the way we are. You love them whether they're very poised or as awkward as a cow on crutches. You love them anyway. A child must know that there is unconditional love at home. That dad's not going to turn on them. That you unconditionally love your children even when they're wrong. You don't condone their wrong. You don't try to, they need to suffer the consequences of what they've done, but even that, they need to know that you're there, you care about them, and you love them regardless. And finally, the father must take the lead in the religious training of his children. It is fathers who teach their children to not take things from strangers. You don't get in the car with strangers. Always read the fine print on a document. Be sure to buy insurance before you do anything. Avoid excesses in all things. Build up your confidence. Believe in yourself. And if you don't believe in yourself, ain't nobody gonna believe in you. You got to do those things, part of the character. But a father, a godly father, understands that their primary responsibility is to prepare their children for the day when they'll stand before God. They're going to have to give an account for their lives. Not too often long ago, two sociologists from the University of Southern California, Dr. Bengtson and Acock, completed the most comprehensive studies on the family ever done up to that point. They found that it was the father, not the mother, that most influenced religious beliefs, church attendance, and moral values upon the children. Dr. Bengtson wrote, "We found, to our surprise, that in almost every area except religion, feelings about work, marriage, economics, young people's attitudes most closely match those of their mothers. However, in the area of religion, the father's attitude prevailed." So, Dad, don't think that you're not making a mark on the child, because you are. Now, don't think that you don't need to teach them the important things, the important spiritual matters, because you do. You need to. It's a part of what you do and what you're supposed to do. Fathers, this backs up what is taught in the Bible. It is the father who, as the head of the house, that has the responsibility to train up your children in the things of God, to make sure that they understand the things of God. And that's a tremendous responsibility. So, if you have a husband or father who is trying to prepare you to meet the Lord and serve Him, you really ought to be appreciative. They may get on your nerves sometimes. It may require you to do things that you really don't want to do. You know, you may, instead of going to here, there, and yonder, Dad may say, "You got to go to church, but we're having a Bible that night." You know, those things may come, but you need to be appreciative of what they're doing. Don't complain, "Then we have to go to church again." You know, "We went to church last month." Again? I'm honestly saying we've never had that conversation at the house. Well, then we just know that such and such time you got ready to go to church, period. Wives must honor and value and support their husbands in this area. They're trying to help the children. When your children are grown up, we must not forget how important their parents' approval is. How important our encouragement can still be for them even after they're grown. It's amazing how all of us want the approval of our parents, no matter how old we are. Dad, you have a vital important role. Don't minimize it. Don't let the world tell you you don't count or you don't matter. Because you do. And ultimately, you're going to be responsible for God for those things that you do. May God help us to understand these matters, and may God help us to be submissive to what He teaches us in His Word. Don't be like the guy wedding went on to live down in Virginia. I never did hear how that one wound up, but I have my suspicions. They came down the aisle after it was over with, come out in the vestibule, that's where I was at, and he looked at his new bride and said, "Darling, submission starts now." I thought, oh boy, buckle up, it's going to be a bumpy ride. So I got to say, I don't have any idea how that marriage wound up, but I do have my suspicions. Beloved, let's just make sure that we accept our godly roles and serve them in a godly fashion. Let us pray. Dear God and gracious Heavenly Father,